Luke chapter 4. All right, so we've learned some things about Luke. Luke knew a bunch of things. Matter of fact, he said, I know all things perfectly from the beginning. That's why I'm writing them. That's what he told Theophilus. He said, all these things I've understood perfectly from the beginning, so here I'm going to tell you about them. And so Luke had some revelation, as did all the apostles that wrote Scripture. And so we can trust them to tell us what the Lord said and get some revelation from it. And if you put all the Gospels together, you'll have the fuller picture, because each disciple that wrote Scripture saw it from one angle, and it was true. From the other angle, it was also true. And from all four, you get the full picture of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, even though it's not complete, because the books couldn't contain all the things he did while he was in the earth. But we can see some of it. Now, this is about the first message that he preached. And so chapter 4, verse 17 or verse 16, he, Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. A couple things here. Notice he went in the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. You can't just take this one scripture, run off, and create a lifestyle for yourself saying, see, we're supposed to meet on the Sabbath day. He's meeting on the Jewish Sabbath day because he was a Jew, and all the Jews met in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. So for the gospel to be preached, you got to go where the people are. And so you don't take this as we're supposed to obey the Sabbath. We've already covered that the Sabbath was not made for God. It was made for man. So we have lordship over the Sabbath. Jesus had lordship over that day. It's not a special holy day to give God honor. It was just a day for people to remember that they were in Egypt and a day to take some rest. And so Sunday, today, is not the Sabbath day. We're not trying to make it the Sabbath day. We're not trying to mimic the Sabbath day. It's a totally different day. Sunday is the first day of the week, and that's all it is. And it just so happens it's a day that we Christians have decided to meet. How about that? We like to meet on Wednesdays too, and some Fridays, and some Saturdays, and Mondays and Tuesdays and Thursdays are good too. So we like all days Christians can meet. We don't have to have a special holy day. Those times are over. Isn't that exciting? All right, so verse 18, he found the place where it was written. Now he's going to read a scripture from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now this is what Isaiah said in reference to Jesus coming, but it's Jesus reading about himself. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel of the poor to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now stop there for a second. This is Jesus reading about himself, saying as if it's himself, which was kind of startling because the Jews had been waiting for the Messiah to show up and be this person. And Jesus reads it about himself. He says, me, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing or in your ears. So that's it. The Jews been waiting on this. Jesus said, today it's done. Now at this point, most liked that, but some didn't. And as his ministry progressed, lots didn't. But here he is reading about himself saying, it's happening. Now if you look at the details of this, this is the calling of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I started to read this in my first 3 months with the Lord, or 3 months considering the Lord, I got excited about this. I thought, wow, this kind of gives a fuller picture of what Jesus came for. Now, we take it for granted after we've learned it and sat on it for 5 years, but the truth is, in the beginning, you need to recognize or answer the question, why did Jesus come? Yeah. Well, he came to die on the cross for our sins so we could go to heaven. Yeah, that's one out of about 10 main things. We can say that's the main thing, but here he didn't say it that way, did he? Here he didn't say, I came to die so you go to heaven. Heaven's like the end of all the blessing. It's the end of our inheritance. The beginning of our inheritance is these things. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Why? Why did the Spirit of the Lord come upon him? Why did the Holy Spirit come upon Jesus? Right here. Because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted. So if you're poor, you can have good news. If you're brokenhearted, you can be healed. Amen. And listen, you and I need to make sure that we get our broken hearts healed. Because if you've lived longer than 13 years, you probably had a broken heart. Amen. At some point, your heart's been damaged. I mean, first crush in high school, broken heart, boom. Most of you didn't marry your high school sweetheart. Boom, your heart was broken for a moment. You had to handle that. But then there's all sorts of disappointments in life. Things didn't go as expected. What are you going to do with that? Well, let Jesus heal it. How do you do that? Well, you get close to him, open up your heart to his word, and his word will cure you. The truth will cure you, make you free. Hope will spring forth out of your heart, and that'll cure you. All the disappointments from the past have to be forgotten so that you can move forward in hope. But only the Lord can do it spiritually for you. Only he can do it supernaturally. He came to do that, to heal the brokenhearted. And so this is a big part of his ministry, to make sure you feel okay. I mean, we're not walking by feeling, but make sure that your spirit is okay. Make sure that you're okay right now. So if you've lost hope in life, today you can have it back. Amen. I pray that you'll receive it from the Lord. He loves you. He wants you. He came for you. He's going to heal you this morning. He's going to fix your heart. Mend the brokenness. All of the disappointments, he's going to help you stop looking at them. You got to stop opening up the wound if you're going to stay healed. So today you get encouraged, you forget the past, and then tomorrow you try to bring up the past again. No, don't do that. You can't keep opening up the wound because he's trying to heal you. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. The gospel to the poor is the fact that, hey, even though it doesn't look like you have enough in life, you do. Number one, you can have all your provision because that's good news to a poor person. Oh, I don't have to be poor anymore. The other is the fact that poor don't have any hope. Now you got hope. The poor don't have any class or status, but now you do. Amen. Those without all the natural things don't have much. Looks like they're at the bottom, but they're not. Amen. When Jesus says the last are first, that's good news to the poor. When he says the humble are exalted, that's good news to the poor. He has, and really, it's not just poor in bank account. This is poor in spirit. This is people that feel like nothing. I mean, some people in the room still feel like not too much. No, 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 you're way too much now. Once you get saved, you're way too much. Once you get saved, you're way up there with him in heavenly places, like a king. Like we're seated with him on the throne. Like that's kind of way too much. That's good news to the poor who didn't have much, born on the wrong side of the tracks, didn't have status. Nobody had status. About 99.9% of you didn't have any status. Like most of us in here, we had some deficiency in us, didn't see ourselves highly enough. That's called poor in spirit. We call it the poverty mindset or the poverty mentality. Where we grow up looking at ourselves as not having enough, not being enough, always trying to achieve, never feeling quite like we've made it or quite enough. Come on. But I got news for you. Hallelujah. You're enough. Amen. He made you enough. You're now equal with everybody else in the room. We have equal status. We identify with Jesus Christ. He has made you righteous. He has made you holy. He has sanctified you, set you apart. He has stamped you with the Holy Spirit. He has placed a holy heavenly calling upon everyone in here. You've got a place in this earth. You've got a place in his kingdom. You've got a place in the family of God. Every single one of us in here are part of the family. We're all equal in essence and nature. Most of you don't have to stand in front of the spotlights, but you got other roles to accomplish in your life that are just as valid, just as valuable, judged just as much in heaven. Everybody wants to make a difference. You need to learn that. Everybody wants to because everybody can make a difference. Hallelujah. That's good news to the poor. Sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty those who are oppressed. All of those things refer to some sort of healing and deliverance. Isn't that right? You've been captive by the devil, captive by habits, captive by the world. You've been in bondage to the rudimentary elements of the world, to the world's ways, the world's thoughts, the world's pursuits, the world's lies, the devil's deception, religious deception. We've been bondage and captive. Then we get into the physical, recovering of sight to the blind. Sure, that could be spiritual blindness, but it's also physical blindness. Or just think of it as the full gamut of things Jesus came to set us free from. By his stripes, we are supposed to be healed. Now, it doesn't say that. It says that we are healed. By his stripes, we are healed. By what he did on the cross for us, we are healed. And I would say we're supposed to be. That means you're supposed to be. And if you're supposed to be, then you are. And so there's a step of faith you need to take from I'm supposed to be, but I'm not. Stop doing that part. And just jump into the, okay, I am. I'm supposed to be, so I am. He said he would, so he did. 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 It's not he said he would, so I'm waiting for him too. No, he said he would, so he did. Remember the story of Brother Hagin's cotton-headed boy? None of you do, but I'll tell you it anyway. He was a pastor of in a small town at a church, and as he arrived to be the pastor, he got a knock at the door, and it was a little cotton-headed boy, a little youngster, and the cotton-headed boy said, come, Mom, Mom's in bed, she's sick, she needs you to come pray for her. So he put on his clothes, went over and walked into the room, laid his hands on her, prayed for her. He said the bed shook, the windows rattled, the power of God was present. And he said, well, how you doing? And she said, well, I feel a little bit better now. And so he left. And the next day, little cotton-headed boy at the door, he said, Mama's not feeling good. Will you come pray for her again? He went over and prayed for her, laid hands on her, power of God hit, bed shook, windows rattled. He got done. He said, how you feeling? She said, I'm feeling a bit better now. Third day, every day, little cotton-headed boy, as the story goes, every day he came over to ask for prayer for Mama. Why wouldn't she? The power of God was there. Well, what's wrong with her? Why isn't she getting it? Why wasn't she getting it? And so this goes on for months and years. And he's always faithful to go over there and pray for her and lay hands on her. The power of God's always present. But one day the kid came over right before church, knocked at the door. Will you come before church? Mom's in bed still. You know, she's been bedridden all this time, never got up. And he goes, okay. So he put on his, and he ran as fast as he could through the neighborhood to pray for this woman. He runs in the house, you know, because church has started. I mean, the singing's already started at church, he said. He runs over, runs into the house, lays hands on her, power of God hit. And before he could even leave the room, she's asking for prayer again. But whoa, wait, I'm not. And he turns around and as he's running off, he says, Jesus said that whatever you ask, he would do. And so he did it. And as soon as you believe that, you'll be well. And he runs to church. He gets up to preach. And then he sees that woman coming into the church finally. She got it. As soon as you go from waiting for him to do something to the revelation that he said he would, so he did. See, that's faith. That's going one step further. Anything that you need, you can have from the Lord. Just got to believe that it's for you. Now, this passage right here kind of changed my life. This passage right here, for like the first couple years of my life, I realized, of my kingdom life, I thought, this is it. No, nobody knows this. Nobody knows that he came. I mean, obviously people did, but I didn't know it. So I figured nobody else knew it. Isn't that how you feel? You think you know all there is to know, so when you learn something new, you think you're supposed to tell it to everybody? Yes, you are when it comes to the gospel, because people don't know the gospel. And so I got so excited about this, I thought, wait, people don't realize Jesus actually came to heal sick people and deliver everybody from all their hurts and harms in the earth. He didn't just come to give you a ticket for later. He came to set you free now. I thought, everybody needs to know this. Then one step further, notice this second part of this, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. So that word anointed is used quite often in church, and it simply means to rub on or pour over or put upon one thing to another. So anoint with oil would be, I put oil on you to anoint. He's anointed me. So what did he get anointed with? Well, Acts 10:38 says that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power. So what he put on Jesus was Holy Spirit and power. Jesus of Nazareth lived 30 years, 30 years as a good Jewish boy, learned all the law and all the customs, a perfect citizen of the Jewish community and of the household of God. Perfect, with no miracles for 30 years, no Holy Spirit and power upon him for 30 years. Then the Holy Spirit descended upon him after he was baptized, and Jesus became the anointed one. So he did not become the Christ, which means anointed one. It was Jesus of Nazareth for 30 years. Then he became Jesus, the anointed one, Jesus Christ. When the Spirit came upon him with Holy Spirit and power, he was then anointed with what? Holy Spirit and power. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Once he got the Holy Spirit and power, he did what? He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. The devil does the oppressing, Jesus does the healing. All. He healed all who were oppressed by the devil. After he got the Holy Spirit and power. So after he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power, then he could set everybody free. That was his ministry. I mean, that's why he came. But now let's transition. He's about to leave the earth. What's he going to do after he leaves the earth? What's he going to do after the anointed one leaves the earth? Well, he turns over all of his stuff, all of his equipment, all of his glory, he turns them over to the church. He says, okay, disciples and everybody that believes on me after you, I'm going to turn this whole thing over to you. It's all my kingdom, I'm going to give the whole thing to you. It's all my glory, I'm going to give the same glory to you. John 17, he said, the same glory, God glorify them with the same glory you glorified me. Holy Spirit, you know, during his life on earth, they did not have the Holy Spirit. He said, you are going to drink the cup of suffering that I'm going to drink, and you're going to be baptized with the same baptism that I'm baptized with. But they weren't yet. But after he ascended, he sent the Holy Spirit into the upper room, and they all got the Holy Spirit and power. Therefore, they were all anointed. So if the Holy Spirit and power has come upon you, you are anointed. With what? With the Holy Spirit and power. Now the word anointing does, or we could say anointed with, yes, Holy Spirit and power, that's the general anointing. That's the general substance we all have. Holy Spirit and power to destroy the works of the devil in ourselves and in others who come to us. We all have the same general Holy Ghost and power. We all have the same general, we've been anointed generally the same. Same spirit that was on him is on us. Now also anointing carries with it office. Jesus did have equipment and authorization in a certain office. Right. which was really all five of the offices, to do the things he did and establish the church. Everyone will also have an anointing for a certain position in the body of Christ. But the general one is for all Christians. Not everyone is called to be a speaker and teacher and preacher to crowds and be a leader as such in the body of Christ. But everyone has the same general anointing. The word anointing just means, we can say it this way, anoint means contact between two things. So when we use the word anointing, it simply means Holy Spirit has contacted a human. The anointing is not like a substance on its own. The substance is the Holy Spirit. But when Holy Spirit comes upon human, that's called anointing. Or he has anointed, or he has smeared himself upon. So the anointing is not some new word that we need to fabricate a person out of. Anointing is simply the act or the fact that God has put his Spirit in us and on us. The same anointing abides in me. That's the smearing of the Holy Spirit. He's a person. It's not an id, he's a person. So the Holy Spirit by himself is no anointing. Holy Spirit touching a human is anointing. And you all have the same one. And that's why Jesus said, as my Father has sent me, I send you. And that's why he said, go tarry in the temple till you get filled with the Holy Spirit and power, and then you go do the stuff. That's what he said. He said, you go do the stuff. The works I do, you'll do. And so this kind of changed my life. I thought, wait a second, as a Christian, this is like very basic Christianity. This is first thing. This is first order of business here to make sure Jesus' ministry continues, which is to set people free. So my first step is like, I need to get free. First thought is, okay, that's it. I don't have to have anything wrong. First step is, I don't have to have anything wrong. I don't have to have any pain. I don't have to suffer. I'm running out of this. I don't have to have any of the world's dirt on me. I'm running out. I'm not captive to it anymore. I got healed of the stuff that was plaguing me. Allergies, you heard my story. Allergies plagued me. I mean, I was mid-20s, and allergies were still a big part of my life. It's a funny way to think of it. Allergies are a big part of my life. Allergies cost me a lot of money, a lot of strain, and a lot of concern every day. Always thinking about, you know, making sure I got my little safety pill. Well, I don't like, that's ridiculous. I got healed of allergies. I just realized, okay, I can be healed of allergies. Then I actually thought, well, I need to help other people get healed of allergies and other things. So I started laying hands on people, and the same power that was on Jesus was on me, and I could sense it. And people started getting healed. I'm like, wow, this is so easy. This is so easy that even a Christian can do it. This is so easy. This is so easy. We're just doing what Jesus. Now, it is easy, but it is simple, but it ain't easy. The longer you go, but at first it's like, wow, exactly. See, it's all supposed to work every single time. And it is supposed to work every single time. But it'll change your life whenever you start doing it.
Yes, it will.
So as a Christian, this is not as a preacher, but as a Christian, I thought, okay, I got to go make sure I heal the broken hearts and help the hurting and heal the sick and raise the dead and cast out devils. And if you'll just do that, just do it about 10 times in a row, you'll start seeing some cool results. We had a friend, we used to try to show him how to do apartment outreach and heal the sick and all. And my friend Angelo said, this fella called him and he said, I went out this weekend and I did what you said and it didn't work. And Angelo said, do it again. He got a phone call the next weekend. After the next weekend. He said, I did it again and it still didn't work. He said, do it again. After three weekends, he calls and he says, okay, it worked. Part of it is you got to get out of your skin. Part of it is you got to get out of your own natural thinking and do the works of Jesus simply because he said to do them. Right. Just lay hands on the sick because he said to.
Right.
Now there's lots to learn in it, but just start. Just get started. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Sorry, I got busy reading the Bible. So. Verse 22. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "You will surely say to me this proverb." Skip that for just a second. Get to verse 24. And he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet's accepted in his own country." Now, Mark's gospel says that he marveled at their unbelief. No prophet's accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. Now, you remember the story there? I'll tell you in just a second. 27, and many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Stop there. What's he saying? The widow that was in Zarephath, remember there was a famine, and the Lord commanded Elijah to go there. He said, "I've commanded a widow woman to sustain you." And he goes, and she's baking her last cornbread. She's baking her last cornbread. There's no food. There's a famine in the land. And so he shows up and he says, "What are you doing?" She says, "I'm baking this, my final cornbread," paraphrasing, "I'm baking my final cornbread for me and my son, then we're going to die." He says, "First, before you eat your last food, bake me one." I mean, there's a challenge there to her faith, right? There's a challenge to her natural progress. What's she going to do? Is she going to obey the word of God that came from the prophet? And so she does. And so she baked him one first, then she baked her second, and then she didn't run out of food the whole rest of the famine.
Hallelujah.
He just proclaimed the blessing. He said, "You're not going to run out. The oil won't fail and the flour won't disappear till he brings water back in the earth." A lot of starving people in the day, but only this one woman received the word of God, believed the word of God, and acted upon the word of God to get a miracle. That's the point. He's saying, listen, you're going to have to believe. This unbelief, this skepticism about the things of God, you're not going to get the miracle. And so sometimes we look at God and think, well, God, don't you see how desperate everybody is and how desperate I am? And why don't you just answer? Couldn't you just answer me just because you love me? Well, that's the motivation for him to do something, but it's not enough, is it? Lots of people were starving in those days. But God knew that there was only one whose heart was ready to receive the prophet.
Wow.
Then he goes to the leper. Many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elisha, but no one was cleansed except Naaman. What was the difference with Naaman? All these lepers. Naaman was the only one that came with any kind of faith. How come all the other lepers didn't line up at Elisha's door? Naaman just kind of lucked out almost, because there was a maidservant who was captured from Israel, who was over there with the Syrians, who said, "Hey, if there was a prophet in Israel, he could recover you." And what does Naaman do? He's like, "I don't believe in any of that stuff." You ever heard that before? "Oh, well, you know, I'm sure God meant, you know, just go to the doctors as best you can." Well, not for supernatural stuff. And so he calls for the king of, he calls the king of Israel on his cell phone. I mean, with a letter. And the king of Israel rents his garments and says, "You know, I don't know anything about this, you know, whatever." Just kind of blows him off. But then the prophet hears about it and he says, "Wait." He said, "Just tell him." He sends the message, "Just tell him to go dip in the River Jordan 7 times. The prophet, Naaman had the guts to ask for the prophet. That was his faith. Yeah. Naaman tells him Elisha tells him what to do, go dip in the river 7 times. Naaman didn't appreciate that, but he had a friend. Naaman said, "Why would he want me to go do that? The River Jordan is dirty. Surely I thought he was going to come and and call on the name of his God and strike his rod and cure me. You know, wave his magic wand. Like, do something very royal for my leprosy. He said, at least he could have sent me to a clean river. And he listed the clean rivers. So he was offended, but he had a friend who helped him not be. And the friend says, hey, if he'd have told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? Can't you just go do it? So he did it and he got healed. So he's the only leper in the whole territory out of many lepers that got healed. Same today. Not everybody gets it because not everybody comes in full faith. Not everybody obeys the instruction. Not everybody, you know, is fully persuaded enough to cast all doubts off. Or they come and dip once in the river. Two. See, I knew it. What's this going to do?
Preach it.
Not that you have to come seven times to get prayed for, but you got to stick it out until.
Amen.
You got to get out of bed because he said he'd do it, so he did it. I mean, you got to go. Your soul has to cross the bridge from, well, I'm doing what he said. I don't know if anything's going to happen. Doesn't usually ever happen to me. You know, I'm not the greatest Christian. All of those things that go on this side of the bridge, you just got to cross the bridge and dip the seventh time. Fully expectant. Part of it is just people don't expect things. So come seven times, maybe by the seventh time you'll expect it. People come for prayer, we try to tell them don't come for prayer, come for healing. What I just said was don't come up for prayer, come for the answer. Don't come up for prayer, come for healing. People come up for prayer and they get prayer, it's like, praise God, I got prayer. Why don't you get healed? Why don't you come get the healing? Maybe if you would come seven times, by the seventh time you'd start expecting it. Like, you know, I'm tired of going up there for this. Today I'm just going to go ahead and get it. That's faith. That's what faith looks like. That's the switch. That's the one further notch on the dial. It just so happens that the dial from 0 to 10 has to go to 10 before the miracle comes. It just so happens. 7 doesn't get there. But I mostly believe... Yeah, you mostly won't get anything. But I'm almost there. Yeah, go to 9. But 9 doesn't get you the miracle. If you have faith, 10, and no doubt, no notches backwards, if you have faith and don't doubt, then you have whatever you petition from God. So you have to fix all your doubts. You got to identify all those things that are stopping you from crossing the bridge. It's all your self-worth stuff that you're supposed to learn from the Bible. You're worthy. The blood of Jesus makes you worthy. The blood of Jesus allows you entrance. But if you don't believe it in your soul, you're still on the other side of the bridge. You're still at a 6, 7, 8, 9. If you feel guilty all the time for all your sin, you don't understand this whole salvation yet. So you still feel disqualified. And then if you're dragging disappointments from other people's past with you, you're not going to cross the bridge. So there's reasons. So what he's saying here is there's reasons. Don't look up at God and complain. God, how come all these lepers didn't get healed? How come he only cared about the one? It's not that. He's trying to say you can't sit there with unbelief in your heart. Amen. You can't sit there going, isn't this Joseph's son? I don't know. He's just a man up there. You know, I don't know. They're just people, yeah. Yeah, with the Holy Spirit and power, you got to trust the unseen. You have to trust the fact that God is anointed to put the Holy Spirit on all of us. And that's why believers can lay hands on the sick. Any of us can lay hands on the sick and see if people recover. Glory. Praise the Lord. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Before we do this, let's go ahead and help some people recover right now.
Amen.
Here's what I want you to do. If you have some condition in your body that you need to be well, just lift your hands up like this. Say these words out loud. You're going to lay hands on yourself. You're going to lay hands on yourself, and you're going to fully expect. You're going to expect that this is it. I'm tired of messing with it. Jesus said, anything you ask in my name, I will do it. So he's about to do it. And then when we're done, he has done it. So here we go. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I rebuke every sickness, every infirmity, every oppression of the devil upon people right now. In the name of Jesus, you turn them loose. Now lay hands on your heart. In the name of or your head, in Jesus' name, come out of them. Come out of them. Say, come out of me. Right now.
Praise God.
All right. All right. Praise the Lord. So he did it. So he did it. Now quit thinking about it. So he did it. Now smile. He did it. He did it. Come on, go a little further. He did it. And you need to know that some of you felt the power of God. I could sense it up here. Some of you felt the power of God. That's him. Glory to God. That was your seventh dip. Be done with the thing. Take the word at face value. Run off happy. If you don't see it after your first lap, run a second lap. Luke chapter 5, verse 36. He spoke a parable to them. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear, and the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. Here he's doing the new versus old. Verse 37, no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But grape juice must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. No one, having drunk old grape juice, immediately desires new grape juice, for he says the old is better.
Amen.
So first of all, you know, some of us understand this who lived during the patch my pants days. In the patch my pants days, I guess you had to be careful. Moms had to be careful how they patched it. You got to wash the patch before you put it on the old pants, or it's going to shrink up and pull the stitching, I suppose, right? Now parents just said, forget the patches. Just cut the holes. Let's just cut them ahead of time. It's like, that's what I say about, you get a brand new car, don't be worried about your brand new car. Don't park half a mile away from the entry, away from all cars. No, go put your own scratch in there first so you don't have to worry about it the rest of your life. Forget that nonsense. Quit being such a eccentric penny pincher, poverty mindset. It's just a car. You get another one next 5 years. Keep it clean, but don't be so worried about somebody dinging it. Doors were made to be dinged. It'll get you, if you just think back 100 years ago, no, now it'd have to be 120 years ago, people weren't worried about their dinged doors. They just had a horse carriage, and it looked like it was out in the weather all the time, because it was. But if you were a Christian back then, you had to keep a clean horse carriage, because Christians have excellence, and we like to... All right, I'm picking. I'm meddling. All right. No one puts new wine in old wineskins. Has to do with the gases that are let off when you contain grape juice. But the bottom line is this. He's talking about this new thing coming. So Jesus was trying to get them ready and help them recognize we're changing things here. But no one really wants to change. No one who's drank the old grape juice wants the new. Once you've drank, you know, Judaism, it's like, what are you bringing? And that's why God didn't force all the Jews instantly during Jesus' ministry, okay, drop the law of Moses and just do something different. He wasn't doing that because he knows how difficult it was. So God gave them time to let go of the old. Like there was no announcement in the sky, you know, no airplane banner. Drop the law of Moses. It didn't happen that way. It was receive Jesus, and he gave them a little transition period. The problem is it's hard. It was hard for the Jews to let go of the law of Moses. It was hard for them to let go of the old. They kept wanting to do the old religion, but it doesn't lead to life. And so now we just have to recognize we need to drop the old so that we can have the new. Drop the old covenant so that we can have the new covenant. Simple as that. Yeah, but I like the way. Stop it. Yeah, but I grew up. Stop that. But the culture, that's how I feel good about those. Stop that.
Amen.
You're gonna miss the new if you keep playing with the old wineskins. It's gonna leak out. All this good stuff is leaking out of your wineskin. And you can apply it to even non-Jewish stuff, because most of you in here aren't Jewish. Some of you were raised in some XYZ religion. And then you come to a church like this, and it's like, there's actual people in here that smile and love each other and want to talk and hug and, oh, joy, all this. Oh, they're too loud, and oh, the music, and oh, too long. Oh. Ooh, I'm not used to this.
Come on.
People are, they're still endeared to their candles and their, you know, if church growing up for you was holy water and candles and sit, kneel, stand and listen to poems and recitals and readings and formalities and tiny little bit of teaching and then going home quickly, then any kind of church that lasts longer than an hour is just out. No way. That's out of, no way. Out of the question. It was funny. Somebody, we have some new members here. I won't have to call them out, but they came to the church. I think we told y'all this. They actually visited the church because they got online and looked at the Google reviews. And we have like, I think on there we have 2 or 3 one star. Most are 5 stars or at least 4 stars. Because everybody likes God. But there's a couple one stars, and this one star, the latest one, I think it was last year, complained about these people in here are crazy, and all of these things go on, and the people are loud, and there's this and that, and tongues, and people fallen and healed, and all these different things. And then it said, and this all happened in a small room. I guess that was when we were in the building. So it's been 2.5 years. And it said, so you better take a look online before you attend. And so we have some church members who, upon their first visit, came because of that story. Like, that's the kind of church we want to be at. So, look, just be okay with the fact that the reputation of us and now you is that we're those type of Christians who first on the list, who love one another. That's the badge of a Christian, is that we love one another. You can't come here without getting it. And so if you get mad and leave, just remember we had love, though. I don't like that way that one lady did that one thing in the one spot. I don't like the way that one. Yeah, but we had love here. And the only church that's not going to bother you is the one that's doing nothing. So if you need a little holy water sprayed on you, We'll put some over here for a while so you can feel like you're at home. No, that's one of the dangers of spirit-filled churches trying to do religious stuff. We don't do it very well. Like, they do it way better. Those very highly traditional denominations, they do religious works way better than us. So we don't really want to try too hard to mimic them. Luke 7. Praise the Lord. Luke 7. This is John the Baptist, verse 18. Luke 7. the disciples of John reported back to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" He should have already known, but he was just trying to make sure. When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" And that very hour, he, Jesus, cured many of their infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things you've seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Notice that in this big question, Jesus didn't pull out a theological sermon, which those are okay. But on the other hand, Jesus, you know, these disciples of John come to him. They're looking, "Are you the right? Are you the Messiah?" And he works the miracles, and he comes back and said, "Now go tell him what you saw." Like, I don't have to argue with you. For me, what this does is it's always helped me recognize how matter-of-factly the healing power of God is supposed to be. It's just matter-of-factly. It proves Jesus is alive. That's all. It proves the Christ has come. It proves the Lord is here. It proves he's not dead. It's just matter-of-fact that I can be healed. It's matter-of-fact. Oh, matter-of-fact, yes, I'm healed. Matter of fact, the power of God is present to heal. Matter of fact, I have faith in the power of God. I know whatever we need, I have it. I mean, it's proof. It's like, that's how we prove it. Praise the Lord. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." And so he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who's indebted to us. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" Stop there. Then he continues on. So the teaching to pray was not just this. It was instruction, starting with verse 5, talks about when you importunity, talks about persistence. Then he goes on and says, "Ask anything, keep asking, knock, it'll be opened. Anything you ask from the Father, he'll give." So the teaching was not just this prayer. This was, we call it the Lord's Prayer, but really you don't see this prayer mentioned after this, nor with the apostles in the church. What you notice here is that Jesus is telling unsaved, unbaptized in the Spirit disciples what to pray for the next 3 years. The first thing you notice is he says, say this, say, "Our Father, which is in heaven." That term, "Our Father in heaven," was never used by Jews. So they were never told that God was their Father, pray to him as Father. They were never told that. It was new to them. That's a big deal. That kind of revolutionizes this entire prayer. What's he doing? He's introducing them to their Father. Only Isaiah saw ahead that they were going to be able to call God Father. Only Isaiah, he said it twice in Isaiah. He's the only prophet that knew that God was going to be their Father one day. Because all things were prophesied and predicted, but nobody understood it or nobody knew what was going to happen with it. Jesus said, call him Father. Then he gives them some principles about how to honor God, how to approach God, the basic needs of life, some basic things. And then he says, and ask that your kingdom happen in the earth as it is in heaven. Pray that the kingdom come. Well, the kingdom on the day of Pentecost fully came. So what they were praying for happened. This is not so that we can repeat these words over and over and over and over again, because we already know he said vain repetitions is what the heathen do. People that don't know God just use vain repetitions in prayer. And that's why I'm kind of against it. Heathen, the Bible says, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they'll be heard for their much speaking. Yeah. Oh, but I feel so good when I repeat the thing. Okay, go ahead and repeat it. Okay, now can we do some more praying? There's more to prayer than just repeating a passage. But we've taught it before. There's lots of great revelation in there. It does enlarge your heart when you understand what he's saying and why he's saying it. So there's more to it, and we can repeat it if we want to. But just don't lean on that as, oh, this is how he said to pray. No. No, there's a whole lot more that he said to pray. And you get into the New Testament after people are filled with the Holy Spirit, after people are born again, and spiritual praying is way deeper, way extra. This is the framework. Spirit-filled praying fills in all the cracks of the bricks. Luke chapter 13, we'll end with this passage here. Luke chapter 13, start with verse 10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. Spirit of infirmity, 18 years, bent over, could in no way raise herself up. When Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work, therefore come and be healed on them." Like that was happening all the time. The devil will help you skip over all the good stuff and focus on one technicality. He does it all the time. You think, how could they not be happy about all of them? Because the devil darkens those whose heart is not right. And if you find yourself nitpicking at a church about one technicality that you don't appreciate, it's the devil helping you do that. Verse 15, the Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall, lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" When he said these things, his adversaries were put to shame. First, notice this. She was a daughter of Abraham. She was an Israelite. She was a Jew. We're all now children of Abraham by faith. And that means Jesus came for us to set us free. And then it says, whom Satan has bound. So this was just a simple biological, physiological problem. She was locked in a bent position. We don't know if she was bent like this or this or this. Some say it was parallel. You've seen some videos probably overseas. You'll see some people like that that walk around at a 90-degree angle. And every time I see that, I'm like, yep, that's a demon. Why do I say it's a demon? Number one, Satan has bound her. Number two, spirit of infirmity refers to a demon of infirmity. Some sicknesses are simply demons of infirmity.
Yeah, amen.
A spirit of infirmity can affect people's bodies.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean you're possessed. It doesn't mean you're evil. It doesn't mean something's wrong with you, like personally. It just means the devil is messing with you. And so if you find yourself with a locked joint, treat it like a spirit of infirmity. I don't care if it's a finger. It's similar.
Right.
So locked joints equal spirit of infirmity. Maybe. When I started seeing this, I started thinking, you know what? I'm going to start treating arthritis like a spirit. Rather than pray, "Oh God, in Jesus' name, work this miracle." Instead of that, treat it like a demon. Treat it like an infirmity. Treat it like a spirit of infirmity. What do you do with spirits of infirmity? What do you do with demons? You don't pray demons out. Jesus never said pray that God would get the demons out. He said you cast them out. In my name, you cast out demons. In my name, believers cast out demons. In my name, believers cast out infirmities. In my name, believers cast out oppressive things from the devil. So first thing is recognize Satan is the one that makes people, he binds people. Satan's the problem causer.
Amen.
Well, I don't know why God has done this. He didn't. Satan is the killer. He's the oppressor. He's the one that puts people in bondage. First, you got to know that. Satan, Jesus knew. Jesus knows these things. Shouldn't she be free these 18 years? Satan has bound her all this time. Half the country was blaming God. Half the other country was blaming for her sin. What if she must have really done something bad? No, Satan just messes people up. Stop pulling in all sorts of impossibility on the matter. It's the devil, let's get him out. You got an arthritis problem, let's get it out. You got any other infirmity that's pretty strange, let's get it out. I mean, it's pretty strange somebody bent over in a 90-degree angle, isn't it? It's pretty strange when one of your joints just stops working or starts hurting for no reason. Pretty strange, isn't it? Treat it like a demon commanded to come out. I rebuke it. This is how you cause supernatural things. Supernatural things aren't caused by saying, oh God, will you work a miracle one day, please? Those people never see miracles. We started seeing very good results with arthritis. I remember one of the first times I was at a tent meeting, and a lady, this was before the tent meeting, a lady comes up, she says, oh, I'm going in the tent meeting, but I'd sure like to be pain-free so that I could dance. And I said, okay, no problem, just stand there right there. And I just pointed my finger. I said, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I command the spirit of arthritis to come out of you. Come out of you. And boy, I just stood there. I could feel it. I just knew something was happening. I could sense it. And I just stood there for about 30 seconds. And then she's standing there and she goes, whoo, 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 there it goes. Whoo, whoo, it's going down my arms. Whoo, whoo, it's in my legs. It's in my legs. Whoo, it just went out my feet. That quick. She could feel it leave her. She said, thank you so much. She goes into the meeting. That's about 7 p.m. 11 p.m. 11:30, sometimes with Brother Shambach. She comes out, and she comes to find me. And she says, she's all sweaty, and she's bouncing. She goes, man, I just want you to know I've been dancing and praising God all night long. Don't have any pain. I thought, aha, there's a secret to joint pain. And it's not found on the late night television. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. This just falls right in line with Luke 9, Luke 10. He said, behold, I give you authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Now go do it. I mean, this is Jesus. Behold, I give you authority over all demons and to cure diseases. I give you authority over all the power of the enemy and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Just as calmly probably as you can imagine. I give you authority over all the power of the enemy and nothing. I give you authority over all serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Take that at face value. Just take it in and say, okay, wow. Wow. I don't have to worry about the cancer coming. I don't have to worry about this disease and that disease when I'm 50, 60. Nothing shall by any means hurt me. I refuse it. And don't think it flippantly. Don't take it in just kind of surface. Take it in as, you know, make it fur your brow. All right. That settles it. The devil's under my feet. And if he needs to be reminded, I'll hurt him. Because if he shows up one day at the door, you're going to have to foot him. You're going to have to stick it in his face. I mean, you do have to have some faith in you. Not weakness. Oh, my gosh. Oh, no, I just got some terrible news. I'm sure you did. Terrible news all out there. There's going to be terrible news coming knocking all the time. Just put it, your foot in the face. Uh-uh, nothing's going to hurt me. I rebuke it. I refuse it. I'm not accepting it. It's like if they showed up, if the Amazon driver showed up at your house with a box of snakes. Rang your little ring bell. Oh, did somebody in the house order some box of snakes? No, you leave it outside the door. Give it back. Get a refund.
Thank you for joining Pastors Chaz and Joni today from Houston Faith Church. If you're looking for a good home church in Houston, Texas, we'd like to invite you to be our guest anytime. What you'll find is the Houston Faith Church is highly committed to the Word of God, the love of God, and the Spirit-filled life and ministry that Jesus expects. We know that everyone wants to make a difference in this life, and that the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ is the main thing for all of us. You'll find your purpose here and grow strong in faith at Houston Faith Church. Find more faith-building resources on our YouTube channel or subscribe to our free audio podcast. You can also connect with us on Facebook and Instagram. See you soon.